Well, let's take our Bibles again and turn back to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. The book of Ezra, chapter 8, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 24, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 24. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their kinsmen with them, and I weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the vessels, the offering for the house of our God, that the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I weighed out into their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels worth 200 talents, and 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold worth 1,000 derricks, and 2 vessels of fine bright bronze as precious as gold. And I said to them, "You are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses in Israel at Jerusalem within the chambers of the house of the Lord." So the priests and the Levites took over the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days. On the 4th day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Meremoth the priest, son of Uriah, and with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah the son of Binui. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. At that time those who had come from captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's commissions to the king's satraps and to the governors of the province beyond the river, and they aided the people and the house of God. Well, let's again pray together. Heavenly Father, we come again to this ancient text in the book of Ezra, and we ask for your help. We believe, our God, that this is your word, that all those years ago, your Spirit caused these things to be written down for us. And it's amazing to us that as you did that, you were thinking about us. And all of the other times in church history where the book of Ezra would be read and studied. We pray, Lord, that it would have the impact on our lives that you know that we need. And so we pray, our God, that you would come and that you would be our helper and that you would instruct us. And Father, that it would be our heart's desire to live in ways to please you. That our church life would be ordered in a way that pleases you and brings honor to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Finances are often an issue in the life of God's kingdom. In our morning worship, we've been reading in 2 Corinthians. In the last 2 weeks, we were reading chapters 8 and 9 in which Paul was exhorting that church about an offering and how it needed to be taken up and how it was going to be transported and so forth. This past week, as I was getting ready to preach on this section, I remembered that there had been a lot of references to finances, and so I started back in chapter 1 and came up through chapter 8 to note how many times finances was an issue when they were going back to Jerusalem and the establishing of the temple there and so forth. 10 times in these 8 chapters. Either fairly extensive references as we have here, or perhaps a more general statement. But clearly, here in the book of Ezra, as the kingdom of God is getting restarted and built, and people are giving themselves to it, finances is a pretty big issue. And so, when we take up the Word of God, it becomes clear that financial matters in the kingdom are important to God, because He's the one who caused these things to be written down for us. Now, to the average person in the world, that may point to what is actually wrong with organized religion. People may know very little about what God has to say, but they can tell you all about the scams that have taken place down through church history. They may even have a caricature picture in their minds of religion. It's the picture of that televangelist with his hands stretched out almost through the TV saying to people, "Give me money and God will bless you." Often people think that's what religion is all about. Now, the Bible is not unaware of such underhanded financial dealings. In fact, God is very honest with us in the presentation of these matters in the Bible. It's interesting that God makes plain the various con games that religious figures have played down through the centuries. We think about Israel going initially into the land of Canaan, and the great victory that Joshua and the army of Israel achieved at the city of Jericho. And then you remember the next campaign? They're defeated by a little town. And why was it? Because Achan had stolen the silver, the gold, the costly garments that God had said, don't take them out of Jericho, everything's to be destroyed. And he couldn't pass up that money that was just sitting there in front of him. God tells us about that. God tells us plainly in the Gospels that Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, was the treasurer of the apostolic band. He used to carry the box, and he liked to dip into it and line his own pocket. The Bible is honest with us about that, even in Jesus' inner circle. And as Paul and Peter and others confront what we saw this morning, false teachers trying to get into the church, they're often labeled as men greedy for money. So the Bible is not shy in confronting this issue of the perversion of finances in the kingdom. But as you know, we shouldn't allow the misuse of something to color all of our thinking about a given issue. That's made plain by the text that is here before us this morning. Here is a huge amount of money that Ezra was responsible for, so big we could call it a treasure. And it's going to accompany these Jewish exiles as they make their way back from Babylon to Jerusalem and the temple there to participate in the kingdom of God. And as we observe them handling this money, it provides for us an excellent example about stewardship in God's kingdom that actually honors God and this work. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is a manual about how to manage God's money. A manual about how to manage God's money. Now, the very heading I've chosen, a manual, is intended to be a reminder to us that these ancient texts that we're studying have been intended by God to teach us how to live in His kingdom. So it's not merely that ancient history provides an interesting story. God, by His Holy Spirit, has placed this record here in front of us to teach us, so that we might learn how to manage finances in the kingdom of God. Now, you know it's very popular for modern man to sneer at the lessons of history, as though history really has nothing to teach us. We're modern men. We're the most advanced. We know more than anybody else. You can see that in the efforts of the past couple of years even to erase history through the tearing down of statues and historical monuments. People today think that the past has nothing to teach us because we're so advanced in our understanding of life. Now, that kind of thinking can even creep into the church. Besides an ignorance of history, there can be a negative attitude towards everything that is old. That can even impact our view of Scripture. After all, what can some Jewish people living 2,500 years ago teach us about accurate accounting in our modern age? Well, God Himself challenges that kind of thinking by placing this example before us and basically saying, these people got it right. This is how I want you to handle my finances. And so there's a sense in which we have a manual or a primer here on how to manage God's money. So several things that we see in this manual. There is the appointment of faithful men. We learn from both verse 24 and verse 30 that Ezra chose a group of faithful men who had responsibility for the handling of all the finances, for their careful transport over this long journey of close to 1,000 miles. Now, verse 24 is a little difficult to translate. We read there that he set apart the 12 leading priests. But then we also read about Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their kinsmen. So just looking at that, you think, okay, 12 priests, and this is who they are. But if we look earlier in chapter 8, we discover that these men, Sherebiah and Hashabiah, were Levites. They weren't priests. They were part of the tribe of Levi, but not priests. So verse 24 is telling us that Ezra chose 12 priests, and then he chose these other two men who were Levites and 10 of their brethren. So 12 priests and 12 Levites, and that's backed up by verse 30 where we see that it's both priests and Levites who get appointed here for this responsibility. These men had been chosen by God for the service of His house, the tabernacle and temple. The priests to offer the sacrifices, the Levites to be their helpers, and to have responsibility for all the holy things. They were men who were to know the Word of God, and the priests especially to be able to teach it. So it's fitting that they should be chosen for this financial work. So there's the choosing of faithful men. And then in this manual we see a careful accounting of the finances. Verse 25 reminds us of where this huge amount of money had come from. King Artaxerxes, who said, okay, Ezra, you can go back. And he felt like he wanted to give to this expedition. So he gives, his nobles give, other Israelites who were not part of the returning exiles, they give. And so in verse 26, we have the totals of all of this giving. And in our modern measurements, we have 24.5 tons of silver, 3.75 tons of gold. This would be a huge amount for any generation of God's people to manage carefully. Now, these verses also show us, along with the totals, Ezra counting the pieces of money and weighing them carefully into the hands of these men. And obviously, an accurate record is taken of all of the money. That's why we know how much it was even today. And then we're going to find that the whole process is repeated again once they finish their journey. Look at verse 34 and consider the great care that is taken. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. So the priests and the Levites at the end of their journey are handing it over to the priests and Levites in Jerusalem. And you have this double accounting method of both counting and of weighing, and everything gets recorded. So, a very careful accounting of the finances. And then, in terms of this manual, there is Ezra's charge to those who are handling the money. Let's read again verses 28 to 30. He's got these 12 priests, these 12 Levites, and he's charging them. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses in Israel at Jerusalem within the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites took over the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Now, as Ezra charges these men with this great work that they're doing, he impresses upon them the importance of the work. He reminds them that this is an offering for the Lord. This isn't just some money that you're carrying on this journey. This belongs to the God of your fathers. In other words, this is God's money. He reminds them that the vessels are holy, that these basins that they're carrying have been set aside for the worship of God. They have been consecrated, we might say, for the Lord's worship. And as all of these things get taken back to Jerusalem and are accounted again within the temple, the purpose is they are to support the worship of God. This is for the house of the Lord, the house of our God. And not only does he remind them of the importance and all this money, who it belongs to, but he says in verse 28, you are holy to the Lord. In other words, you men have been set aside for this particular purpose. It's the same language used back in the book of Exodus when the priesthood was first established. Remember, Israel comes out of Egypt. They meet with God at Mount Sinai, and he tells them how they are to live and how they are to worship. And he appoints the tribe of Levi, he appoints the family of Aaron, and he says, you are holy, you've been set aside from the other tribes to belong to the Lord in a special way and for this special work. So here Ezra takes up this same language and he reminds the priests, you men are separate from all of the other Israelites. You have been given this task to carry this money that belongs to God and is for the purpose of supporting the worship of God back in Jerusalem. Nothing could be more important to these men than the service that they would render to God in transporting this money. Obviously, this was not primarily a business transaction. This was a spiritual work that they were being given over to. They had been appointed managers of God's money, and so their chief responsibility was to God. And you note the specific charge that Ezra gives to them in verse 29, guard them and keep them. All of this gold, all of this silver, all of these vessels, guard them and keep them. In essence, these 24 men were to be like an armed escort for this great treasure. They were to be on their watch at all times for anyone who would try and steal this money devoted to God. It was to be a thorough work along the entire journey. Their responsibility would continue until they handed the treasure over intact to those responsible for it in Jerusalem. Now it's interesting that this work taken up by these men actually falls under the area of a prophetic ministry. We've seen other times going through Ezra how this return from the exile was prophesied by God, that they would come back to Israel and the kingdom would be rebuilt. Well, God also prophesied that these vessels would be brought back to Jerusalem. And as they're brought back to Jerusalem, that He Himself would be with them on the journey, helping them and protecting them. Listen to these words through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 52. Where God is encouraging the people that they're going to return from where He had scattered them in exile. And so, with regards to the departure from Babylon, God through the prophet says, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Now that last verse is actually fairly well known. In past generations, it's often been put on plaques on the walls of Christians about how God will be with you, God will go before you, and God will be behind you. This promise was initially given to these men, these 24 men who carried the vessels of the Lord, as well as probably the men back in chapter 1 who initially had taken all of the vessels that Cyrus gave back for the temple of God. These men could know, 24 of them, as they carried this great treasure, and no doubt would be the object of marauding bands and raiders, that God was going to be with them, that God would help them, and that they would arrive in their destination safely. So that's the essence of the manual. Faithful men, careful accounting, and the recognition that this was spiritual service. This was a work they were doing for God. Now, as I studied this, it reminded me of what we've just read in 2 Corinthians as Paul exhorted the church there about the gift for the saints in Jerusalem. If you keep a finger in Ezra chapter 8 and turn over to that passage with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's read again this passage beginning at verse 16. This is all about the carrying of the gift to Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for the brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. So Paul says, here are the men who are going to come to you. They're the men who are going to gather up the gift, and then they're going to transport it to Jerusalem for the help of the saints there. And think of what Paul is saying. It's almost a repetition of Ezra 8. You have a list of godly men, faithful men, who are going to take up this work of carrying the money. There's Titus, a proven man. There's this other man, unnamed, who Paul describes as a brother famous for his preaching of the gospel, and he's been appointed by the churches for this work. There's Paul himself, who may go along with this group of men. There's another brother who's been tested and found earnest. And Paul describes them in verse 23 as messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. In other words, they, in their service to the church and in their handling of these finances, show forth the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's not only faithful men here, there's careful accounting. Paul says, we're doing what we're doing, we're taking this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. So he says, as we carry this money, as we gather it up, as we take it to Jerusalem, we are very conscious that the eyes of God are on us. And so everything that we do, we want to please him. But he says we also want to do things that are honorable in the sight of men, so that when people look at us, they can't say, oh, those guys did a terrible job handling God's money. They want to do everything so that it's honorable even before men. So faithful men, careful accounting, and then recognition that this is essentially a spiritual issue. In verse 16, as he begins, he says, thanks be to God that this is going on in the midst of the churches, that God is making us generous towards our brethren. In verse 19, he describes this as an act of grace, God working in our hearts, making us generous. And in verse 19, he reminds them that this is for the glory of the Lord. Faithful men, careful accounting, spiritual issues. As I thought about this and was thinking in my mind that we're coming up to preparing our budget, we're coming up to getting ready for our annual meeting. how thankful I am that the things that God shows us here in terms of this manual about how to look after finances in His kingdom is being practiced by this church. That God has given us faithful men to handle our finances. That God is helping us in terms of working out careful accounting so that we have a budget prepared, so that we have financial statements that are presented, that it's all audited so that people who aren't involved in the day-to-day handling of the money can say things are being done in a way that is honoring to God, and nobody can blame the men who are involved in the finances. These are standards that we must strive to maintain as we would enlarge our diaconate in years to come and plan for the future. This kind of a manual about how to handle God's money, faithful men, careful accounting, and the reminder that it's a spiritual issue. It's God's money. It's stewardship for Him that we need to be concerned about. Many years ago, when I first began our ministry, I was in a situation where we would have our annual meeting, and you would take the statements of the budget and the financial statements, and they never added up. Now, it wasn't gross, but it just wasn't careful. And one time I talked to the treasurer, who was a deacon, and I said, you know, this is God's money. And he said, well, a few pennies here, a few pennies there, what does it matter? It matters because it's God's money. And that's the concern that we need to have. Faithful men, careful accounting, a spiritual issue, it's God's work. Now, secondly, and just briefly, as we come to the final verses of chapter 8, we have a blessed conclusion. Because all through chapter 8, we've learned about the Israelites being gathered, Ezra gathering volunteers to go back and continue the work in Jerusalem. We've read about them meeting together, their prayer, their fasting, and now the appointment of men for this financial work. And the conclusion of the chapter is a blessed conclusion. So, we've already looked last week at the brief account of their safe and successful arrival in Jerusalem. We've seen how Ezra immediately gave praise to God because he said this was the result of God's hand of power being on them. God had kept them safe. He'd given them endurance over almost 1,000 miles. He'd brought them finally to their journey's end. And so we see them taking 3 days' rest, probably to get settled, and then they hand the money over to the treasurer, the priests, and the Levites, and it's all counted out. And then in verses 35 and 36, we have these two other concluding matters to the journey. There's the first of all, the offering of sacrifice in verse 35. At that time, those who had come from the captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. So they get back, they have their little bit of rest, they hand over the finances. There's this careful accounting. And then what's the first thing they do? They want to worship God. They want to come to the temple and they want to give themselves to the Lord. And we read of all of these sacrifices that they offer up to God. Though brief, it's very comprehensive in terms of what they brought to the Lord. It's a testimony of why they had come. They had come back to Jerusalem because they wanted to be worshipers. They had come as volunteers because they wanted to be involved in building God's kingdom. And now they were there. And so what was the most important thing to do? To worship God. They acknowledged that they were in covenant relationship with God. They wanted to worship the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. They believed in the special presence of God. They didn't make offerings along the way. They waited till they got back to Jerusalem. They were at the temple where God dwells in His people, and they offered up their sacrifices. They also understood their sinfulness. They offered sin offerings. They were people who had come from captivity. They knew that they were people who had been disciplined by God, and now they were coming back from God, and they wanted to forsake their sins and worship the Lord. They knew that the only way to approach God is through sacrifice. Worshiping God was the great motivator of their lives. That's the first thing they did by way of conclusion. They came to worship God. And the second thing we read of in verse 36 is the communication they brought from King Artaxerxes in the Persian capital to the Persian leaders in the province where they live, this Persian province called Beyond the River. Now we know from history that the Persian Empire was broken up into 28 states. These states were called satrapies. Sounds like a strange name to us. Ruled over by satraps. A satrap means literally a protector of the realm. So the satrap ruling over each individual state or province was protecting the interests of the king. He was there to represent the king, to serve the king, and to make sure especially that the king's laws were obeyed and the taxes were gathered for the king. So they get back, they hand over the treasure, they go to the temple and they worship God, and then they take to all of these Persian governors the authorizations from the king for what they are doing. Authorization to promote the worship of God. Authorization to get more finances from the royal treasury, because even beyond this huge treasure that they had brought back, the king had said in chapter 7, whatever they need to support the worship of God, they can have it up to these huge amounts. And so they present to the satraps, this is what the king has said, we can dip into the royal treasury if it is needed. An authorization for Ezra to set up a justice system in Israel to uphold the law of God. That was in the end of chapter 7 as well. And we see immediately, look at the end of verse 36, they aided the people and the house of God. So these pagan Persian government authorities, they get the authorization from the king and they immediately are ready to help the Jewish people to do whatever they need in supporting the house of God. It's incredible when you think about it. Because what you have is a secular society promoting the kingdom of God. God was at work to establish His people all over again. So here, just another reminder that finances are of no little concern to God. And as we seek to give to His cause, He has promised to greatly bless His people as He blessed Ezra and those who joined with him. Ezra and these people, they gave a lot. We have a far greater motivator than they did. Because while they were looking forward to the promise of a Messiah, we know that the Messiah has come. We know all about Jesus Christ. And we know what our Savior was willing to give to save us, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we would have eternal life, life forever in the presence of God. And as we know the gospel, we know what the Lord Jesus has given, how we ought to be eager to give to Christ and to serve Christ in any way that He would call us to. Those of you who are children, just growing up in the church and getting to know about God and about His Word. We've been talking about giving this morning. We've been talking about finances and about money. It's important that you know you begin giving by giving yourself to Jesus Christ. That's where you begin giving. By coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, I want to give myself to you. I'm a sinner. I know that you can save me. I know that you are willing to come from heaven and die on the cross. That amazes me. Would you save me? I want to give myself to you. May that be where we all begin, to give ourselves to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and how it gives us instructions even on what we might be tempted to think of as mundane matters. Help us never to forget as a church that we are called to be stewards, and as you through your people give for the work of the kingdom, Lord, may we all be faithful. Help us to follow this manual that you have given us of faithful men and faithful accounting, careful accounting, and the recognition that these things are spiritual matters. And even as we approach this time of our annual meeting, we pray, our God, that these things might be on our mind and that we would be seeking to do everything to bring you glory. Please help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.